I think this is one of the best chapters in the book. If you don't even read anything else, I'd say try this chapter. It's not too hard, it's not too long, but it really hits a lot of bases, which we're all familiar with. So chapter 10 is our goal today. It's knowing God, and you've all got a handout. There's really no readings today. I have a reading, but I'll just read it myself. But let's start with page 99. If you have your book with you, I'm on chapter 10, the very first page. And it says, when the old Reformed theologians dealt with the attributes of God, they used to clarify them in two groups, incommunicable and communicable. How many times have we heard the word communicable in the last decade or so? We always hear the word communicable when it means what?
Disease.
Usually bad disease. It's a communicable disease. We never hear the word incommunicable. But he's using both these words here. Actually, this is the old-fashioned word, the old-fashioned definition of communicable. So we've got two different definitions. God's independence is one of the things. Immutability and infinity and simplicity, these are all incommunicable. In other words, he has not passed those things on to us. God has kept those to himself. And they list several others down here. But the incommunicable, boy, that is a tough word. Incommunicable, and that means that he's passing it through to us. Communicable is what he's passing through to us. So it's the spirituality, about bottom of the page there. Spirituality, freedom, omnipotence, along with all of his moral attributes like goodness, truth, holiness, righteousness, and so on. So those are the things that we actually get from God. So God has given us a part of himself, if you want to look at it that way. We have, you okay? Everything fine?
I've lost the hearing aid.
Oh, like just now?
I can hear a little bit.
I mean, at home or, you know, it's lost, okay. All right. So if you have a question, speak up so that we can all hear it. George has got hearing aid problem.
Grant, wait a minute. I'm confused.
That was good. That was loud enough.
Okay. I want to make sure I understand the definition. Okay. Incommunicable
are things he cannot, he did not pass on.
The character of God that he has alone that he does not share with man.
Correct.
That's right.
So these incommunicable things is in the second paragraph, his independence, I underlined them, his immutable, in other words, his entire freedom from change.
Right.
Number three, the freedom of all limits of time and space. And number four, in him there's no element of conflict, so he can't be torn in different directions.
Correct. Right.
Those are immutable, those are God's alone and not ours? Is that what you're saying?
Correct.
Okay, thank you.
Or that's what Packer's saying.
Okay. So,
but that's what he's saying there. And then, of course, the communicable ones are the ones at the bottom of that page you were just reading.
Okay.
God's spirituality, the freedom, the omnipotence, along with the attributes of goodness and truth and holiness and righteousness and so on.
Another comment. Isn't that comforting to know that he cannot be torn by the different directions and thoughts like we are?
Yes. Do you want to elaborate on that?
Well, I'm just one that's wishy-washy, and I change, you know, depending on my feelings or emotions or the stress I'm in or the situation.
In other words,
he's not like that.
You'd make a poor God, right?
Definitely.
We all would. I mean, let's face it. We don't have his attributes. But thanks for letting us know. This is what the Bible means when it tells us that God made man in his own image. In fact, does somebody wonder who has a Bible handy? And reading Genesis 1, 26 to 27, just those two verses. Anybody volunteer? Genesis 1. 26 and 26. Go for it.
1 and 26 is what you're saying?
Yeah, 1:26 and 27.
Then God said,
Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Okay, thank you. So if you were going to put this not in Bible words, we have this Bible language sometimes, if you're going to put it in your own words, how would you say that God created humans in his own image? I'm an 8-year-old, and I want to talk to you about, you're my dad or my mom, I want to talk to you about God because my teacher at Sunday school said that he made us in his own image. What do you mean his own image? Does God look like me? Tell me about God, somebody, in your own words. And I'm not putting you on the spot because I'm not going to let you do it because it's a really hard thing to do, but think about it. You want to try?
I used to think as a kid, you know, he looked just like us, but I've come to think that he made us according to how he thought we should be.
Okay. So good enough. It's the best definition I've heard, so let's go with that.
Don't anybody else answer?
Yes.
He made us to share what he's like, his character.
Yes, and those attributes, those communicable ones, are the ones that we are allowed to.
And then you need to explain that there are things that God didn't share with us, that
correct.
He alone is, right. And then there are things that he chose to make us like him.
Yes, yes.
Grant, didn't he also make us to be good, and then with the fall, we ended up being bad?
That's where Packer's leading us to, yes.
To be in his image, he made us to be like him in the beginning. He created the earth and everything in it, and he gave us to continue his work in having dominion over his creation. We were sort of a mini him. We rejected him at the fall. We now find in our rejection of him, we do not possess these attributes. In Christ, by his Spirit, we are then, as Christians, being changed more into his likeness as we grow in the knowledge and faith of Christ.
Wow. Is that your thesis work for this quarter?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was nice. Okay. So we are able to, because God has given us some of the gifts, we are able to recognize our faults, I guess you would say. And through that, we're able to grow closer to God through Jesus Christ. So we'll keep it kind of simple and just leave it at that, the word godly. He puts that in page 100. The Bible has a great deal to say about the divine gift of wisdom. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are a single sustained exhortation to seek this gift. I'm still on page 100. But going back to your handout, we're going to get into, or Packer gets into the book of Ecclesiastes, but don't confuse Ecclesiastes with Ecclesiasticus. Anybody come, you're from Catholic. So you had Ecclesiasticus in your Bible, didn't you? If you remember. Ecclesiasticus, you can see some definitions there. Ecclesiastes is in our Bible. It's in the Bible that you've got. Yeah, and Ecclesiastes is right, in fact, it's right after Psalms.
Is that a person, Ecclesiasticus?
Ecclesiastes, no, it's a noun, actually. Ecclesiastes is the, most definitions say it's the preacher, but really it's the speaker of an assembly. Someone who gathers people together and speaks to them about something. So if you want a simple definition, Ecclesiastes would be preacher. Translated from the Hebrew, translated from the Greek, it gets all mumble jumbled, but that's close. Then Ecclesiasticus, over on the right-hand side of your page, that definition is of the church, if you want to translate that one. It means of the church. They are really quite different in their approaches to how they accept things. You can see on the left-hand side of your sheet, Ecclesiastes is accepted by all Christians and Jews as canonical. That's why your Bible has it in it. Our NIV, in fact, I went downstairs with Carolyn, our librarian, just to see what we had down in our library. Do we have these kind of Bibles? Do we have the King James Catholic Bibles? What do we have down there? We have a slug of Bibles. This is one I just sort of picked out today. This is the New Jerusalem Bible, or the Jerusalem Bible. They have the New Jerusalem Bible out too. And it's universal, basically. So it has Ecclesiasticus and Ecclesiastes both in there. And if you want to read about Ecclesiasticus, it's really not bad. It's good reading. It's good moral reading. But back in the early days of the church, when they were saying what should be in the Bible, what shouldn't be in the Bible, back way back when, they decided that it was not acceptable for Protestants and for Christians and Jews and so forth to use that. The Catholics still use it. We would call it Apocrypha, but they call it deocanonical, deuterocanonical. They consider it just a second canon, in other words, of the original Bible. You can see another thing on the Ecclesiastes side of your sheet. By the way, Ecclesiastes is supposedly written by Solomon, King Solomon. So you might hear Solomon referred to it when you're reading about it. But philosophical thought on the meaning of life is what Ecclesiastes tucks on, and it's rather skeptical. In fact, that verse, "All is vanity," very much summarizes Ecclesiastes. Now, this was written somewhere around 935 BC, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiasticus, the one on the right-hand side, was written about not too long before Jesus. It was about 180 BC, somewhere in that area. So it's a much newer book. And wisdom is found, Ecclesiasticus is shunned partly because it says wisdom is found only in Israel. And it's only really found in the temple. Of course, the temple was still standing at that time. So Ecclesiasticus was still popular even when the temple was destroyed, because Israel still stood. And it defends Jewish and Hellenistic ideals. So the purpose of Ecclesiastes was to give a good moralistic picture of mankind, basically. The picture of Ecclesiasticus was to combine what was then very, very popular, was Hellenistic views. This is from 200 BC to 200 AD. The Hellenistic world, as well as the Roman, just starting the Roman world as far as conquering. So the thoughts and ideas of the Greeks were upheld in Ecclesiasticus very strongly. So just so you don't get confused, E's and us, we're on E's part. Page 101. How do we obtain this wisdom that the Bible mentions? And that was the question that Packer's trying to answer here. First, we must be humble and teachable. And that's probably the toughest part right there. It says right in the middle of page 101, "It is to be feared that many Christians spend all their lives in too unhumble and conceited a frame of mind, ever to gain wisdom from God at all. Not for nothing does Scripture say, 'With the lowly is wisdom.'" And that's in Proverbs. So it's a humbleness that we have to accept and be teachable, which, talk to any seventh grader, you're not going to find that. Did you? No, you're okay. The second point is soak ourselves in the Scriptures. I like what he says down at the bottom of page 101. He says, "Do you spend as much time with the Bible each day as you even do with the newspaper?" And I add to that, online. I don't. I admit I do not. I'm online a lot. I don't have a newspaper anymore. It's online. And I spend way too much time looking at that doggone phone than I do reading the Scriptures. Of course, you can read the Scriptures online too, so you can fake it. So if you come to Sunday school and, "Yeah, I'm reading the Scriptures. Yeah, yeah, yeah." So it's a touchy subject. So we have to soak ourselves in the Scriptures. We have to be humble and be teachable. Going to jump now to what's called the York signal box misconception. That's what he calls it. This guy, Dr. Packer, he's from England. And so he's very familiar with the train system. We're going back into the 1940s, 1950s, 60s. He wrote this book in the over 50 years ago. So he wasn't in the computer age, but he was in the train age. There's a lot of trains going to and from towns in England. And the York Station is what I'm not picturing York Station exactly here on the left, but that would have been about 1920. But there's a train station there in York that has trains on several tracks. They're going all different directions. And if you read this section here on page 102, you find out that this is one view. And this is how most people view life. They view life sitting on the side of one track. And you're just, wow, that's amazing. Oh, look at that. There's trains going this way. There's trains going this way. You don't know why, how come. You're thinking, I better step on this train. This is my train. You do what you think is right, and you're on the right train. You're just following what you think is right, and you pray for God's wisdom that you do it right. If we would be allowed to step into the control area of the York Street Station, you would see the diagram on the right. You'd see the wall of computer. This train's going this way. Train AA1464 is going to stop at this time, and so forth. And you could see the whole shooting match, just like you would in a airport. If you went to the airport terminal and watched all the planes taking off like they do from their tower, you'd see the same thing. So all the trains are being mishmashed around. You would get what we would consider, in our case, God's view of the train system. So we go from our little one-person view to the entire view by getting onto this the signal box thing. What's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with it, except the way we interpret it. And I'm on page 102, down at the very bottom, last paragraph. It says, now the mistake that's commonly made is to suppose that this is an illustration of what God does when he bestows wisdom. So we're supposing that God's bestowing wisdom on us if we can see the whole layout. To suppose, in other words, that the gift of wisdom consists in the deepened insight into the providential meaning and purpose of events going on around us. So by us being in the main office of the train station, we can see everything. We know why this train's going this way, why this train stopped. We can see the purpose of it. It's an ability to see why God has done what he has done in a particular case and what he is going to do next. That's great. People feel that if they were really walking close to God so that they could impart wisdom to them freely, so that he could impart wisdom freely, then they would, so to speak, find themselves in the signal box. They would discern the real purpose of everything that happened to them, and it would be clear to them every moment how God was making all things work together for good. So he's saying this is not the way to see it. I mean, we can picture it that way because our picture of God's that limited, but we can picture this signal box thing with all the different terminals. This is the way the life is going. This is why Susie did this. This is why the car crashed over here. This is why Grandma died when she did. All these, we can put those things in our mind based upon this thing on the right, but that's not the way to interpret it. That's, we're going on the wrong track. We'll get things straightened up. I just wanted to point out the misconception before we get to the conception, I guess. Page 103, it talks about the realism which is needed. What does it mean for God to give us wisdom? There's an open question for you. What does it mean for God to give us wisdom? I'm not going to let you off the hook this time. I've got 45 minutes here, so I'm willing to wait if you are.
I think he gives us wisdom because he cares for us.
Because he cares for us.
He gives us wisdom so we can act at the right time of any situation we're in, I think. Kind of.
Act what way?
Well, the way you ought to.
At least we have a choice, maybe.
But I think you have to know if I'm driving down the road and I see a car, so I got to know to put on the brakes if somebody's doing something wrong. I can't just go in because that's the way I was going. And I don't know if that explains what I'm trying to do, but you have to have the knowledge and the wisdom to do the right thing. And I think God gives it to us. He gives us free will to do everything wrong.
Right.
If we want.
Right. We can do it wrong. Yeah. You could step on the accelerator.
No car jokes.
Okay.
So. I don't know how else to say I feel about it. So maybe back there in the corner, he's got one.
She's pointing to you, Robert.
Got any
thoughts on that?
I think
I'll mention it.
Okay, John.
The first point, see, earlier there, how we obtain wisdom, we must be humble and teachable. Of course, Packard has that in his sentence under the point that we must reverence God. See, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
You see, and one of the things that we fall short of is the immensity and awesomeness of God to the point that we don't treat it lightly or treat Him lightly, but we must have that reverence which the Bible says, fear of the Lord. And you have a lot of outstanding men in history who, like John Knox, for example, that I fear no one but God, you see. And that's the beginning of wisdom. And He will impart that if we are humble and meek. And then the second point about desiring wisdom, another word for desire would be want, you see, and which gets into human motivation.
Mm-hmm.
You gotta want something. It's like the old parable of a horse, you know, take a horse to water, you know, and he might not drink. You see.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want to drink at the time. And all human motivation is we got to want to, see, reverence God. We got to want to be humble. We got to, want to read the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
See, as a deep, deep desire.
So you bring it down to us, you say, who wanted to come to Sunday school today?
Sure.
Who wants to read the Bible? I have a choice. I got to watch the Braves, or I can read my Bible. Okay, which one's it going to be? Yeah.
Well, that's what we usually do.
We rationalize it. Yes.
I'm going to ask you to repeat the question.
Verbatim?
More or less.
Okay. Let's see. Put me on the spot. So how do we obtain this wisdom that the Bible mentions?
Okay. So Proverbs 9 lays out two different, it personifies them as women, but one is wisdom and one is folly.
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom has gone above and beyond to prepare a feast for whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come and eat of my food. And I think that's the humility that Packer's talking about. If I already know, why would I consult God?
Yeah. You got to figure it out, right?
Yeah. I can watch the Braves because I'm good.
Braves aren't that great, so why not watch somebody else?
The
Yankees or whatever. Yeah, let's go ahead.
Okay. It requires a submission to God in Christ by His Word.
Very good.
We are drawn and called to that. That is wisdom.
If George and Beth, if you're wondering who this guy is in the back, he's our seminary student. So every so often.
Makes sense.
It'll come out.
Well, another thing, don't you think that when we are learning and you study the Bible, and if you haven't, I worry sometimes when you're trying to talk to a new person that you want to believe in God, that once we've studied, we know that life is not a bed of roses. God, because God loves us, He still allows things to happen.
Yeah.
And you can't blame all our misfortunes on God. And I think wisdom is knowing that things are going to happen.
If you read, you're right, because if you read the chapter all the way through, a couple of times anyway, you get the impression that so many of us, I'm not talking about us, but I mean people, so many people generally say, well, I guess God intended for this to happen type of attitude. So, yeah, I guess I lost my job, but boy, I don't know what happened, but you know, there's a bright side to it here somewhere. I just, God, show me the bright side, please. You know, we're relying on it to where we're sort of combining God and ourselves in those feelings.
But you also have to know to ask God to help you out of that situation that you may have gotten yourself into.
Give me wisdom at that point.
Well, that's it.
Yeah.
And not blaming God because you lost your job.
Right. Right. Good point.
It's a...
Those situations have a wonderful way of humbling us and cluing us into the fact that we are not okay and that we do have.
Let's move on just so we have time, because we're supposed to be done at 10:15 though, so that everybody can go down and enjoy the treats. By the way, there's treats downstairs in the basement. So 10:15, you want to walk out, you're on your own. Okay, we may be done, we may not. Let's go to page 104. What Ecclesiastes teaches us. Ecclesiastes, and then he tells us what the Greek word is, which is actually the translation of the Greek from the Hebrew, hoheli, correct me if I'm wrong, Robert, hoheli, means the preacher, and like we talked about, it can mean other things as well. Vanity of vanities, it's kind of a downer book if you want to read it, but it actually is good illustrations of how we consider life, and they considered life 2,000 years ago plus. So what is our role in life? And I'm skipping now over to page 107. What is our role? It says in the middle, leave to God its issues. Let him measure its ultimate worths. Your part is to use the good sense and enterprise at your command in exploring or exploiting the opportunities that lie before you. And he's referring here to Ecclesiastes 11. But that was, Anne brought this up. Leave to God, God's going to do what God's going to do. Let him measure its ultimate worth. Your part, our part, is to use all the good sense and enterprise at our command. So God has given us wisdom in a sense that we can use it or ignore it. And that's not wise to ignore it. So use the wisdom that God has given you. So what is our role in life? I'm on page 2 of the handout. Leave to God life's issues. Let him measure its ultimate worth. Your part is to use all the good sense and enterprise at your command, exploiting the opportunities that lie before you. This, says Dr. Packer, is the way of wisdom. So if you were one of those people that takes these little bulletins home, you cut that part out, you put it on your mirror, and that's the way of wisdom. Here is how Ecclesiastes in chapter 11 puts it. And this is the NIV, but it's not my NIV, and I've got sad news for it. Somebody using an older NIV. This is a 1996 version, which I thought was okay. It's not the newest, because I'm going to read from the newest, which makes a lot more sense than my book on this part. Excuse me. Chapter 11, ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So stop right there. What are we talking about? Shipping grain. We aren't shipping anything. What are we talking about here? Store up. Store for the future. Keep in mind that when you're shipping grain, you're expecting a return. And so when you're planning for the future, you're expecting to get more than you put in at this point. That's savings and stocks and bonds and whatever you might have. Selling a house would be the same thing. You expect to get more out of it than you put in. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may have a return. Invest in 7 ventures. So don't limit yourself to buying 10,000 shares of IBM and hoping it goes up. You got to split things up. Shh, invest in 7 ventures. Oh, 8. Why not 8? Because you don't know what disaster is going to come. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. So look at the signs. Just see what's going to happen. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it's going to lie. Duh. It's going to lie there. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Translation?
You don't know the future.
We don't know the future. Yeah. I mean, how many times, Bill, for instance, or any of you, me too, oh my gosh, let's see, it's 2 o'clock. I guess, well, yeah, it's going to rain. Always rains at 4 o'clock. I better get out and mow the lawn right now. No, the wind's coming up. I bet it's going to rain. So you're trying to guess what's going to happen. Things are going to happen whether you are right or wrong. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Get out there and do something, is what it's saying. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. We don't know what God's plan is at that point. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. And then the big question down at the bottom, what kind of wisdom does God want for us? Does he want us to pry and try to be like God? No. No, he's not. He's not. Going back to that very first big long word that I can't say very well. You don't think of God as directing our lives every step. We have some wisdom in there, just like was mentioned. We can make the right choice, the wrong choice. It's up to us. But God has given us the tools to do what God wants. How do we know what God wants? We have to keep an open mind. We have to read his scriptures. So the answer to the question that's presented at the bottom of the page, a wisdom that will find expression in the spirit of faith and a life of faithfulness. So live your life to the fullest. And if you read the chapter, he's not saying go to church every third Thursday and do not say 20 Hail Marys. He's saying live the life that God gave you. Live it to the fullest. Live it within God's realm. Those are pretty simple commands. Any questions or thoughts on some of that?
Very precise.
Thank you. Speak up. Let everybody hear that.
I like on page 108, the last sentence in the first paragraph, because I like that word cleave. It talks about, it says, what is this wisdom that he gives? It's not sharing of all his knowledge. And that can be Bible study and all this kind of thing. It's not all that great things that we know, but a disposition to confess that he's wise. And that's what John was talking about, that desire to recognize and honor him for who he is, and to cleave to him and live for him in the light of his word. To cleave is that passionate love for him.
That's a good crossword word, isn't it?
Yeah.
Cleave, yeah.
And live for him. And then you do all that, and you live in the light of all that you know. And then I think that's where he comes with his favor. The Old Testament talks about he looks at you, you know, his face shines upon you.
Mm-hmm.
That's where he blesses you with favor, because you are doing all that you can do.
Yeah, you're doing the best you can.
You're totally open to him, and you're loving him, you're claiming him. And then he looks at you, and he loves you, and he blesses that.
And I like you stopped short there, because I like the next sentence he has. It says, thus the effect of his gift and of wisdom is to make us more humble, more joyful, more godly, more quick-sighted as to his will, more resolute in the doing of it, and less troubled, not less sensitive, but less bewildered than we were at the dark and painful things of which our life is fallen in this world. And then he's going down to James. See that a couple lines down from that, he mentions the book in James, James 3:17. The book of James actually resembles a wisdom collection. If you want to read New Testament, this is as close as you're going to get, is the book of James. Yeah, it's more fully than any other book in the New Testament as far as wisdom knowledge. Good questions and good discussion. What else?
Well,
keep the praise going. Anything else you want to talk about? Yes?
You began this chapter talking about the gift of wisdom.
Yes.
And I kept thinking, where is the verse that talks about wisdom as a gift? And I haven't seen it yet. But his last paragraph kind of sums it up. Thus, the kind of wisdom that God waits to give us for those who ask him is the wisdom that will bind us to himself. So I like that he loves to give it to us. So that is an idea of a gift. You give something to somebody that you care about.
And to finish what you just read, it says, a wisdom that will find expression in a spirit of faith and a life of faithfulness. That's the wisdom he's wanting us to do.
And if he even gives it to us, so he will bind us to himself, so he even helps us claim it.
Yeah.
You know, because we can't even do it because we're so dull and sometimes unhearing,
yep.
But he even helps us in that area.
John?
Yeah, well, on the last point, say, is the fact that God has a plan for all of our lives. You know, and Scripture also tells us we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, you see. And so he will make clear to us if we are listening, reading there, and humble and ask him. He will operate things in a way that we don't may not know what's actually happening,
right.
But like Bill said last week with his son and many other people have experienced that at a particular time you may not know what's in store, but then you find that all things work together for good to those that love God, you see. And so Bill had said earlier he's in charge, you see, which I fully agree with, so we have to wait for him and see what, you know, will fall and just be obedient and humble and seek that.
And one fault that we as people, as human beings have, is that we dwell on the negative. We dwell on what's happened to us. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Where we should be praising and looking for another answer besides the question we're asking. We're asking a question that God's not going to just sit there in our dreams and say, oh, well, this is why you did this. This is why this happened to you. I'll give you a real-life example. I got fired from a bank once. Believe it or not, a nice guy like me, I got fired from a bank one time, and I had trouble finding other bank jobs because of, you get fired, it's not good. And I looked back on that, and I said, why did I did one thing. That wasn't correct. It wasn't that bad, but it wasn't up to snuff. And I said, why did I do that? Why did I? And I'm just sort of kicking myself, not kicking God, but I'm kicking myself. Why didn't you steer me, God, away from that? And in all my grief and feeling sorry for myself, I realized I would have never met Susan if I hadn't lost that job.
Yeah.
So it turned into a blessing for me. And so I always piggyback that. If I start falling into that little mode, I piggyback and say, oh my gosh.
Because we believe that no matter what's going on in this whole United States today that probably none of us are happy with, God has a plan. And if you read the Bible, you can see how through the years some of those people went through some really awful stuff.
Yes.
And we may be going through that too.
Could
and we
be.
We may die before it's over.
Yeah.
But you just have to believe there is a plan, and because we believe, there is eternal life.
Yes.
We don't have to know it.
Let's end with that thought.
If we believe, we're going to do it. That's it.
Come on then.
Let's go.
One more. Okay, one more.
One more.
Quickly.
Our Father, I think everyone would agree, he's able to do anything and all things. But we are here to see the things that we know that he wants done. He doesn't need us, but what he wants from us is that we ask. Not go into something presuming that, oh, this is what God wants. The humility is to know that we're not God, but we're here to see and discern, not to go judge people or do anything of that, but to ask for his help in all things that we do. If we go throughout this life not asking, but presuming, we're the fool. You have to ask. But when we get home, on the other side of it, we then will enjoy the fruits of knowing he gave it to us to ask. And because we asked, he did. Without that, we go home without, what is this life?
Yeah.
It was we missed the opportunities that he was so offering to us. But we're here to see and to ask, not only for others, but for ourselves. And then, not only in this life, but in the next, but in this life, when he does what our spirit taught us to ask, and we can rejoice to know that he is all that is. And I think the wisdom is, the humility is, ask. If you don't ask, you don't participate, you don't give the opportunity of God, and you're nothing.
Well, and if you don't ask, you're presuming you have all the answers. Okay.
Exactly.
And we don't.
You don't.
And we don't. What do you mean you don't? You said, what's the matter with you, Dan? Come on, let's gather. Okay. Gracious Lord, thank you again for your message today as brought to us by Dr. Packer. Let us rejoice in your love, the gifts that you have given us, and the gifts that you have hidden from us. Let us go to you in all ways, all days. Be with us in the days to come. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.